So, what we'll do, we'll just turn to the Word of God and to the book of Romans, please, in chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. James tells me that you've been going through Romans sometime recently, I believe, and I trust that I'm not just repeating what someone else has said. However, these are some things that I've enjoyed that have encouraged me and spurred me on to be a bit more like the Lord Jesus, and I trust that these verses might just have the same impact on you. As you'll be aware, these verses were written to Christians in Rome, and they're just as relevant today as what they were then. So Romans chapter 6, and we're just going to read the first five verses. Romans chapter 6, and starting from verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his good word. Now, the things that we're going to be going through are these verses here. There are plenty other brethren that could go through these verses and do far greater justice than what I can. But there are just three things that I want to pick out. Three things. And it's these just phrases that we've read that build as we go along. So, for example, we read this in verse 3, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. We were baptized into. And then secondly, I'll look at this word here, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him. And then finally, in verse 5, we read this, the thought develops, we have been planted together. So we've been baptized into, we've been buried with, and we also find that we've been planted together. And it's a theme that is being built on. Imagine a bricklayer, and you've got brick upon brick upon brick, and that is exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing here. The first two verses that we read were a series of questions, and these questions form a really good title for the chapter. For having asked these questions, the Apostle Paul then goes on throughout the rest of the chapter to answer them. If you picture Romans as one big old argument, and every now and again Paul stops to ask some questions, he then is trying to think, he's predicting what the reader is going to think. And so these questions, as he takes a pause, he says this, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Definitely not. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So let's make those our titles. At this point in the book, Paul has established two things. That the righteousness of God is given by faith. Is given by faith. We can think of Abraham and how righteousness was, it was accounted to him, righteousness, because of his faith. And another thing that Paul has established at this point is grace. That salvation on our part is wrought by faith. But on God's part, the whole thing is all God's grace. Our salvation is all of God's mercy. It's all by grace. We deserve absolutely nothing. And the response that God is desiring that sinners should have is repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So chapter 6 is now written under the assumption that we are firmly in the knowledge of the importance of faith and grace. And so it is by faith that we are saved, but not just saved, we identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the last time I was here, I was talking about authenticity, the importance of staying true to who we are in the Lord Jesus. And now we're going to be looking at what that actually is. Now, I can look back fondly to when I was 13, to when I was baptized. And I assume this is it just here at the front. You have a baptistry and there's a lid and you take it off and there should be some lukewarm, semi-green, semi-blue sort of water here. And a soul that has been saved, desiring to make their salvation known to friends and family, would express the desire to be baptized. And it would take place just here. Now, of course, I'm sure the folk here have seen plenty of baptisms, but there's nothing special about the water at all. That goes, what the Catholics teach and the christenings that they have, it's, you won't find it in the Bible. There's nothing special about the water. It's not holy water, it's just tap water or whatever, whoever supplies it. But really, these verses here, they are the spiritual element to what the physical baptism that I went through at the age of 13 is all about. It's the spiritual side of it. And as wonderful a baptism is to see, is incredibly encouraging for the saints, for the family members of the soul that has been saved, that is expressing their desire to be baptized. It's a wonderful encouragement, but far greater than that is the actual truth behind it that took place at salvation. And it is this that Paul is explaining in verses 3 onwards. So the real verses that we're going to be looking at are verses 3, 4 and 5. And my intention is not to fill up the time for time's sake, but rather that we all might walk out of here living in the good and in the enjoyment of the spiritual truth that has taken place at conversion. So I trust that the folk here, that we have received salvation, and I would at this point in the meeting or in the service, whatever you want to call it, I would just urge anyone here that is yet to receive the Lord Jesus as their Saviour to do so, because the truth of the matter of every single human being is this, is that we are lost in sins. In Ephesians chapter 2, we are dead in trespasses and sins, and we need the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from this. He shed his blood so that we might be saved from our sins. And he died upon the cross so that we might be dead to sin, that we might be dead to the world in which we live. And he rose again from the dead with the view that we might live in that we might have an eternal life, that we might be risen with him, that we might be dead to sin and alive to God, a phrase that we read in this chapter. But having a soul having received salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is then to express that, to make an outward confession of this inward profession by being baptized. Let's think about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and he would trust the Lord Jesus as his own personal saviour and have his sins forgiven. And as Philip was teaching him more and more, they passed by water, and the Ethiopian eunuch expressed the desire to be baptized. He wanted to really pledge his allegiance to the Lord Jesus and make a show of his identification to the Lord Jesus, which is why baptism is not some optional extra, but rather it is something that every Christian that has been saved from their sins ought to do. It's an instruction. It's an instruction. But these verses, after this fairly lengthy introduction, these verses explain the spiritual element behind it all. And so point number one is this, is that our identification with the Lord Jesus is full. It is full. And we know this from that word baptized in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? It's very important because it's mentioned twice. Now, of course, it's not mentioning physical baptism, but we get physical baptism from the Bible because the instructions there, but the actual Greek word here for being baptized into means being made fully wet, which is what happens when you're physically baptized. But the spiritual element to it is this, is that we are made fully wet in Christ, if I could say it like that. If you could picture a child jumping into a swimming pool, and if you could put it in slow-mo, they jump off, they jump in, and their toes touch the water. They're not fully wet yet. And as they sink in, their hips are underwater. They're not fully wet yet. Their neck, not fully wet yet. But when they're finally submerged underwater and all around them is this water, that is what we are in Christ. We are that little child, and Christ is that body of water. We are fully immersed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wonderful truth of that is what we find in the next 2 points. So we are baptized into Jesus Christ. But the point that he's trying to make is this, that as we are fully immersed in the Lord Jesus, we are therefore fully immersed into his death, which is a wonderful thing. Because that means that I can say that I am dead. I died. When Christ died, I died. It's a wonderful thing. For example, the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2 verse 20, a verse that I was given at my baptism because it's just so fitting, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And so there's got to be an explanation for it. The point is this, that if we are identified with Christ as the Christian is, we are identified with him in his death. And the importance, the practical application of this to you and me is this, is that when temptation comes into our head and sin comes knocking on the door, we are not obliged to answer it. If I could picture, or if you could picture a dead body on this platform here, and I kicked it and I was just prompting it to move, there'd be no response, because it is dead to my promptings. That is true of us and sin, because of our identification with the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus died for many reasons. As a wonderful, perfect offering to God without spot and blemish. As a great expression of his love for you and I, that we might be saved. But he died that we might be freed from our sins, that we might identify with him in his death, and therefore, when sin comes knocking on our door, we are unresponsive. We have a choice now that we never had before. You see, before salvation, before anyone's converted, when sin comes knocking, we open the door willingly. In fact, we don't even know where it's knocking. It's just a part of us. That corrupt core nature that we're all born with just runs rampant, manifesting itself in sins, open and private. But because we are fully immersed in the death of Christ, we can be unresponsive to that. We've been freed from sin. Freed from sin. It is just worthwhile noting the importance of that word sin and not sins. I'm sure you are all aware, with just a very brief inward look, that Christians are still capable of sins. You see, if I was to read in this chapter that we're freed from sins, I'd get very worried, because my fear would be that I would lose my salvation. But that is not true. We are freed from the power of sin, though its presence is very much felt. It's important to outline that distinction. So there we have it. Point number one. Our identification with the Lord Jesus is full. We are baptized into him, which tells us that, and therefore into his death. And the practical implication for you and I is that we no longer need to live listening out for the callings of sin with a door wide open that it might just walk through and have dominance in our lives. You've been freed from all of this. We are unresponsive to sin. But verse number 4 builds on this. Not only are we baptized into Jesus Christ and baptized therefore into his death, but we are buried with him. So the thought here is not so much that our identification is full, praise God that it is, but rather that our identification with him is final. So how do we know someone's dead? Well, yes, they've stopped breathing, but the ultimate confirmation of it is this, that they are buried. They are buried. How important it is that the Apostle Paul, the same writer of this book, in Corinthians, highlights that. Christ died according to the scriptures and was buried. How important? Because the burial of the Lord Jesus was testament to the death of the Lord Jesus. If he wasn't dead, if he hadn't have died, he wouldn't have been buried. And so a burial is incredibly important. And this is, of course, with a practical baptism seen in being under the water. We are dead with him. We die with Christ. We are buried with him. And this is the point that we're hanging on to at the minute. You see, there's something intimate about this word buried with. The word in the Greek is such that the word with in the English is added on to the end. We're not just buried, we're buried with him. With him. There's company involved. My great-grandparents are buried in the same grave. I don't know entirely why they did it, but I suppose there's an intimate thought behind it. There's something intimate about the fact that they're buried in the same grave. And just picture it, I suppose, when the Lord Jesus comes to the air and calls his saints to be with him, that they'll rise together as the dead in Christ rise first. Encouraging thoughts and wonderful. But there's something intimate about company in death. They're buried together. And did you know, so are we. So are we. We are buried with Christ. And the thought behind it is this, is that not only is our identification full, that we are fully wet and submerged and immersed in Christ, but rather that it is final. We don't have to worry about losing that identification with Christ. That victorious position that he holds, that is also ours. The victory is ours. We don't have to worry about losing our salvation. Why? Because we're buried with Christ. That position that we have in him is absolutely set in stone. Quite literally, the stone was rolled. The stone was in the way. He was buried. There's no moving our position in Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. You know what? There's no moving. In fact, Paul expresses this firm position, this buried position in Christ in different ways. He says that we ought to be rooted and built up in him. Rooted in him. We find elsewhere that we are grounded and rooted in him. This is all the same writer saying these things. And the point is this, is that there's nothing shakeable about the Lord Jesus. And so we go back to that point. When sin comes knocking, or maybe when circumstance tries to shake us, we have a solid ground. We're buried deep, 6 feet under. There's no moving us in Christ. So the question then asks, I ask myself, why does it sometimes not feel like that? These are lovely truths, but for a practical element, a day-by-day living when circumstances are tough, and doubts arise, sometimes when sins appear, they kind of just get in the way a little bit. They make things a little bit complicated, and they form a bit of a haze or a mist in between you and the solid rocky, the truth that just lies in these verses. Perhaps if I spent more of my time dwelling upon these things, Philippians chapter 4, then those doubts, the sins that reoccur, they might just have less of a hold. If I lived in the good of these truths, if you lived in the good of these truths, how much happier we might be in our practical, because ultimately these things are here, that they impact our daily life. Ultimately. So let's move on. Our identification is full because we're baptized into Jesus Christ. We are buried with him. It's a wonderful, intimate statement, but a wonderful truth that it's in an unshakable position. But our final point is this, and this is wonderful, that our identification is fruitful. Our identification is fruitful. Now, where does this come from? Take a look at verse, the final half of verse 4 and verse 5. So, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Our daily life should show our identification with Christ. But verse 5 says this, for the explanation of it, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We have been planted together in the likeness of his death. Right. Planted together. Have you ever wondered why that word planted is used? Planted. Because though it's talking about death, we're planted together in the likeness of his death, there's something else that follows that is so pivotal to Christianity, his resurrection. And only the word planted can in picture form depict that. Because what happens when you bury a seed? What happens when you bury it? Up grows a plant. Life is seen. And that is true of you and I. That is why this word planted is here. Because in the Greek, the idea is this, is that something is buried, but there's a springboard effect. It's like a trampoline. The harder you jump into it, the higher you go. The more invested you are in your identification with Christ, the higher you grow. For example, let's go back to those words that Paul was using in other epistles, being rooted, being grounded. The firmer our understanding of our identification of Christ is, the taller we can grow. In Isaiah 61, there's a phrase in some translations, it renders it as oaks of righteousness. And that's exactly what we can be. But imagine if we have a really poor understanding and a doubt in these truths, then how can we be an oak? We might just be a silver birch of righteousness. Or a daffodil. The point is this, is that if we really grasp these truths, we can grow so much. We can be an oak of righteousness. There's something so cool about that. An oak of righteousness. So the point is this, this springboard effect that comes with identifying with the Lord Jesus in his death, therefore we're identified with him in his resurrection, in the likeness of his resurrection. So if we were to go to Ephesians 1 and 2, the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, we would read this, that there is so much power of God. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus was one of the greatest displays of God's power that time has ever seen. But that same power that raised him from the dead, in chapter 2, we read, raises us from the dead. Which is wonderful. Because as sure as Christ is going to live in the power of an endless life, so are we. Those that identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. As sure as the Lord Jesus is never going to die again, so we can be sure. Because it's all based on him. This is why it's all grace. And all we do is receive by faith. Our identification with him is full. It is final. But it is fruitful as well. The view here is this. Is let's just imagine. I have a load of seeds here of... I keep saying daffodils. Daffodils. I don't know why. I have a handful of seeds of daffodils. And I cast them all out at the same time. After a while, after a bit of sun and a bit of rain, sun, rain, they grow. But they grow at the same time. And they grow in the same manner. And they look the same. There's a resemblance. Because who they truly are, before they are sown, ultimately dictates how they grow. So the idea is this, that if we are identified with the Lord Jesus in his death, as we grow, we should resemble him. The people that we meet on a daily basis ought really to see by the way that we speak, we don't swear, we don't get angry, we don't patronize people, by our conduct, what we do on a weekend. All these things, they ought to just be able to see the Lord Jesus in them. There was someone that I know that went to do a house visit at a client's house, and he was measuring up some stuff. And the client was asked, because the employer wanted to know how his employee did on the visit, checking up on him. But this customer said, in answer to the question of how he did, he said, you know what, it was like having the Lord Jesus in the room. This man's not saved, but he said it's like having Jesus in the room. How unusual. But why is it unusual? Why is it unusual? It should be expected. Because if our identification with Christ in his death is true, then we should, as we grow, just resemble the Lord Jesus in the way we live. And that is what 1 John is all about. That as true it is, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That the idea is that when the Lord Jesus comes again, when we see him, we shall be like him. And that is a wonderful truth that all of us are looking forward to. That when he comes to the sky and we're caught up to meet him, that at that moment in time, we'll be conformed to his image and our salvation will be full and physical as well. But the point of 1 John is this, is that in the meantime, we should be becoming more like him in character, in a moral sense. And that's exactly what Paul's point is here. So let's go back to the title of our whole meeting. The title is this: what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And I suppose, having talked about what we've talked about, God forbid. God forbid. Paul is writing those questions knowing what he's about to write next. But now that we've gone through it, at a very light surface, but now that we've gone through it, I trust that we can almost hear Paul's voice through his pen. God forbid. It would be ludicrous to think that we, who are identified with the Lord Jesus in his death, that as we are growing in the likeness of him, that we should continue in sin. It makes no sense. But yet, we are frail and we fail. But we have a gracious God who knows our frame. But perhaps, just as I close, as we have a firmer grip, or maybe you know these verses through and through, but just a more frequent acknowledgement of their existence, as we call all these things to mind, it might just help us on a daily basis to show others more of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone once said, preach the Lord Jesus, preach him, preach the Lord Jesus, and preach him, and if all else fails, use words. The idea is that as we live our lives in his likeness, that is equally as impactful an outreach to lost souls than someone standing here and preaching to an audience. May it be so. May we have a grip on these verses and may it impact our daily lives with the view that we might just be more like the Lord Jesus tomorrow than what we were today. Perhaps we'll just close just by thinking about, or just me telling you, Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I'm identified with him in his death. I am crucified with Christ. I identify with him in his resurrection. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I've scratched the surface on these truths, and I trust that anyone else going through these verses would do a better job. But I trust that it might just be an encouragement to you. Let's just close with a word of prayer.